Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Hope you had a nice day. Middle of the week again. Have you noticed how fast the year is flying already? Almost middle of March. Soon it will be December, right? Matthew chapter 8. And we'll study through the verses 18 to 34. We'll finish up chapter 8 of Matthew this evening. Let's read together if you have a Bible. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, they met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have you come to do with you, Jesus? What have we to do with you, Jesus, rather? You, Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had gone out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the city, the whole city, came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Let's pray. Jesus, you are great. Lord, you're great in wonders and great in battle. Lord, great in mercy. Great in everything, as we've been singing. Lord, you're powerful. However, Lord, you're so gentle and loving. And Lord, in this text, Lord, you show us what it costs to follow you. It involves lots of sacrifices. Lord, you also show us your power. You demonstrate your power by calming the storm and, Lord, casting out demons and freeing those men. Lord, that's exactly what you came to do, Lord. You came to free us from oppression, but from bondage, from blindness. You came to free us. And in you, Jesus, we are free indeed. We are liberated. We are free of, Lord, demon and Satan oppression. Lord, I just want to pray that we may set our hearts on you alone, Lord. That, Father, whatever you call us to put away, in following you that we would obey. We wouldn't cling to anything. We would drop it and follow you. So Lord, I pray that you may just reveal yourself in your power this evening through your word. But may you strengthen us. May you encourage us to keep going, even through storms. Lord, in confidence that you are with us, we will make it to the other side. So Lord, I pray that you may speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Up to this point, Christ had healed. We saw last week how he healed a leper. He healed a centurion's employee. And he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And looks like the occurrence of these miracles generated a lot of interest in him. You know how when something out of the ordinary happens, people just gather around it. When people hear a blast or police siren or anything out of the ordinary, there is general attention that is attracted to the person, not to the event. And no doubt there are those who had known about these miracles because they were performed in public. And these men and women are following Christ, children, youth, whoever. And some of them are making verbal profession and commitment to follow him. And in here, Jesus clearly tells them the cost of following him. And after some time, he tells them, we are going on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he gets into his boat with his 12 men, his inner group of 12. There is a storm. He calms it, and they make it to the other side. In these verses, we see the cost of following Jesus, and we also see a display of his power. Verses 18 to 22. Jesus tells this man that if you want to follow me, I am one who doesn't have a home on this earth. He gives them an example of foxes and birds. Foxes have holes and the birds have nests. They have somewhere to live, but I do not have where to live. I left home. Remember, Jesus had left his mother and his brothers and sisters to do his father's will. He left home and he wasn't going back. What he's saying to this man is that following him is like wandering as a pilgrim, as a sojourner. And this is very contrary to the message we hear today. You may be hearing that following Christ involves booking your parking space, booking your plot, and gathering as much as you can and enjoying as much on this earth as possible. But Christ makes it very clear that whoever wants to follow him should be ready to walk around like a homeless man from one place to one place, to another place, to every other place, with no home. It's temporary life. Are you ready? Are you ready, like Jesus is telling this man, to follow him like you don't have a home, just wandering around, doing whatever I want you to do? And then another man comes and maybe he's wanting to impress Jesus. He's like, Lord, forget about the guy who is scared of having no home. Maybe he's thinking, me, I'll follow you. He says, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go finish some business at home. Now, the man wasn't just going to bury his dead father. His father wasn't dead. He wasn't just going for a funeral or a memorial service of his dad. He actually wanted to go back, wait for his father to die, and when his father is dead, the father would pass on the family inheritance to him. And he's saying, after I've gotten my inheritance and I've made sure the family wealth is safe, I have it, it's in my name, I've transferred its ownership, then I'll come follow you. And Jesus is like, no way. Let the dead bury the dead. Now, Jesus seems to be rude here, doesn't he? It sounds insensitive. You don't say that, Jesus. Maybe this man is thinking. Don't you care about my dad and my family and my inheritance? This is my life, Jesus. How can you say I should just leave the dead, bury the dead? Jesus is telling him, you know what? Forget about that. Forget about your family inheritance. Forget about your father. Forget about anything that you will gain after his death. Follow me right now, just as you are. Jesus is not gathering followers with just a sweet message, with tricks and traps, with something attractive. He tells them right from the start that if you want to follow me, you're going to have to leave a lot of things, even your own family inheritance. You may have to abandon your family, leave them hundreds and thousands of miles away in following me, and everything else that you have. In fact, in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That wasn't a very encouraging statement Jesus made. That was a hard statement. These disciples knew that the cross was an emblem of death. It's not just a necklace you carry around on your neck. Not just a bracelet. Not just a picture on your shirt, a picture of a cross. It is an instrument of death. You're carrying your own casket, your own coffin. It may cost your life. It may involve death. In Mark chapter 10, later on, a rich young man would come to him. And this man honestly wanted to inherit the kingdom of God. He wanted to get into heaven. And he asked Jesus what it would take to enter heaven. And Jesus looked at him, Mark chapter 10, verse 21, and he loved him, the Bible says, and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Just like the man who wanted to first go home and wait for his father to die, bury him, get his family inheritance, this young man had so much, and Jesus told him to get rid of it, to sell off everything and give it out, and take up cross, the difficulties that come with Christ, with following Christ, and follow him. That is tough. It could be true of you that following Christ has meant a lot of loss, serious losses, closing down your business, shutting down your career pursuit, cutting off lots of friends and family. I mean, think about in Acts when the church was just birthed, and these men and women had to leave Jerusalem. Some intentionally being sent out, others fleeing persecution, leaving everything else behind. Lots of stuff, land and children and women and property and everything else, running for their life. Things that they wouldn't have suffered if they hadn't made the decision to follow Christ. Losses they wouldn't have incurred if they hadn't decided to say yes to Jesus. But they said yes to Christ, and it involved lots of losses. Brothers and sisters, you are a follower of Christ. You'll have to let lots of things go. Lots of things. Many people will have to be cut off your life to embrace kingdom duty. Maybe you have already incurred lots of losses. I have. Many. When I came to Christ, I was doing what I wanted to really do. On one part, I pursued sports. I enjoyed playing volleyball since I was 15. I played it for 10 years. I enjoyed it. I was good at it. I wanted to pursue accounting. I was good at accounts. Finally, I wanted to pursue motor vehicle technology. And I did. But at one point, all those doors closed. God closed an accounting career path. God closed my sports. Couldn't play as much as I wanted to. And God closed my desire for good cars, fixing cars. And God called me to go study His Word. And I joined Bible College for 2 years. Up to this day, I had to cut off so many people out of my life. So many. We had a terrible family conflict over family property. But I had to let go. Friends, relatives had to be way, way, way behind me. For years, by the way. Years. There are people that I was out of touch with, my close family, my brothers and sisters, for over 4 years. That was painful. Because I loved them. I grew up with them. I was born with them. But I had to. And for each one of us, there are sacrifices that come with following Christ. As we walk with Jesus, He will tell us at one point, you need to let that go. And we have to obey. We need to drop it and keep going. It may be different for all of us here. Some it could be education. Some of you may be thinking, Lord, let me first go finish my master's degree or doctorate. Lord, let me first go and finish my education. Then I'll come follow you. Let me first take on this promotion. Let me first expand my business. Let me first make quite a bit of money so I can follow you. And those are not really bad things. Those are not evil things. But Jesus will at one point tell you, you know what? Close and stop. Close down that business. Don't even bother applying for that master's degree or doctorate or whatsoever. Don't even mind and think about expanding your business territory. You are actually closing if you want to follow me. If you want to really enjoy me, Jesus will have to tell you one time that Stop that. Cut off that link. Paul would encourage the Romans in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the idea of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice is just sitting to be killed. Remember in the Old Testament, an altar was set, and this was literally a killing place. An animal would be brought and slaughtered on this piece of rock called an altar. It's actually literally called killing place. And Jesus asks us to literally alive go sit, and it could be that we will die following him. And that is reasonable service to him, the Bible teaches. It is sacrifice, brothers. Now, of course, we know it's not going to be easy, but don't you like the privileges of following Christ? Wouldn't you have loved to be with Jesus to enjoy all the privileges that he had? Free lunch, miracles, healing the sick, the privilege of teaching his word, fishing men and women, ripping out people from darkness into light. Isn't that powerful and a honorable privilege? Paul said it even more clearly in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not ourselves who live anymore. We get a new identity and a new destination. We totally get a fresh view of things when we come to Jesus. And the life that we now live is completely to be led by Jesus, not ourselves. If we find ourselves not following Christ, we will be in a place where we are going a totally different direction. We are following what we want. As a man who is not regenerated, who is far from Christ, is doing whatever he wants to do. But when we come to Christ, he cancels all our plans, right? And he gives us new instructions. Everything new. Stop that, now go this way. Don't go that direction, now go this way. Stop that habit, it's this. Everything else changes. We become new, the Bible says, a new creation. We have a new plan, a new agenda, a new destination, a new meaning to life. It's not us who live anymore. It's Jesus who lives in us, and daily we wake up and he says, go this direction. Go say this. Go do this. Stop that. And we should be saying, as Paul said, we are crucified with Jesus Christ. It's not us who live. It's Jesus who lives in us, and we should be daily yielding to him. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Where do you want me to go today? What do you want me to say? It is expensive following Christ. But we have to let go. In Hebrews chapter 11, you know how it's a commentary of the faith of men who followed God. And the Bible says that they counted themselves dead. They realized that, you know what? Come what may, I am going to follow Jesus. I am following God. If death, Paul said,
for me to die is gain. If I die following Jesus, it's gain. I'll be with him. Loss is fine. All that I did in the past, I count it all as loss. You say, to pursue the riches of heaven. In fact, one missionary who was actually killed in this mission field, Jim Elliot, said, "He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We are no fools if we give our life fully. We can't keep it, can we? Can we keep our lives? Give it away because you can't keep it. And we are going to gain what we cannot lose. Eternity is for us to grab. And rewards on the other side. It is costly following Christ, and we need to pay that price. And paying the price is actually very easy. You just leave whatever it is Jesus asks you to leave, and embrace whatever he asks you to embrace. In verses 23 to 27, Jesus calms a storm. So he tells them in verse 23, we are going to the other side. Before they would get to the other side, there is a storm. And I'm told that the Sea of Galilee up to this day is known for very violent, sudden storms. Storm just comes, and in maybe a few minutes, it's even gone. And lots of people died on the Sea of Galilee. Now these, remember, were fishermen in this very sea. They knew how dangerous it was to be caught in a storm in the middle of the sea. Not even in the middle, maybe towards the shores. Now seas are known for their depth. It may be a very small circumference of a water body, but they're known to be very deep. And they were terrified. They were fearful. They thought they were going to die. And they wake Jesus up. And Jesus gets up. He rebukes their faith. He's like, why are you fearful? I mean, Jesus is telling them, I told you we are going to the other side. Jesus was asleep in the storm. Who of us can sleep in a storm? Only God can, right? But with Jesus in the storm, in the boat rather, he tells us, do not fear. I have told you, we are going to the other side. Why can't you believe that? A few years ago, there are men who went to an island, and they were in a terrible storm. Jonah, you're laughing. David was among them. Nehemiah, you ask them what happened. Scared. And Jesus arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was calm, verse 26. And the men marveled, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And they go to the other side, verse 28. Jesus rebukes their fear, which led to unbelief. They did not trust that Christ would with them get to the other side. In fact, in one place, they were asking Christ, don't you care? You're going to die? You're sleeping? It's stormy? The boat is going to overturn? I've gone sailing a couple of times, on Lake Bunyonyi in Kavali. It's very deep, I'm told. So, you know, when you're going to sail, you really want to make sure you're safe. So when you go there, when you go, we're going to a place in one of the islands. I think majority of the islands, they take you for free. You just get to the shore, the boat's there, they take you for free, free lake transport. So it was only two of us,
And they gave us life jackets, it was a motorboat, it was all covered, and they sped off. Now, we went past a canoe. And it had like 20 people. And it was little. And their feet were barely touching the water. And I was thinking, wow, that is faith. For us in life jacket, motorboat, perfect sailor. And there are villagers there, 20 of them in this little canoe. It's even like pointing up because of the weight. They're barely in the water. And I was like, I think I have little faith. But sailing is scary. I assure you, it is scary. I've gone on a ferry and I'm thinking this thing can just one, two waves and you sink. You know, it can't float. But they had Jesus' word. Get in the boat. In fact, let's get into the boat and let's go to the other side. In another situation, he actually asked them to get into the boat themselves and go. He's not even angry that they woke him up in the middle of sleep. And you know that waking you up in the middle of sleep is quite annoying. He's not even angry that they made a request that he cannot provide. Jesus assured them, we are going to the other side. And they had to trust that. And tell you what, Jesus has told us the same. We are going to the other side. We are going to heaven, aren't we? The one thing that he does not promise is a storm-free life. He does not say, boys, we are going to the other side. It's going to be smooth. It's going to be a smooth ride. It's going to be a smooth sail. He just tells them, we are going to the other side. Christians, we are going to heaven. But sometimes it's going to be stormy. However, faith is trusting that even through the storm, even through the storms of life, we will sail through. We will be home, safe and sound. Paul had a promise towards the end of the book of Acts. He had a promise that God would take him to Rome. So they get into a ship and they start off sailing. Now, God promised that nobody would die in that ship. It was a very dangerous journey. All of them made it to Rome. But the ship wasn't intact. Remember, if you read the story, some of them made it on board. The leftovers of the shattered ship. But the truth is, they made it there. Faith is trusting that God will take us through every storm in this life. That is faith. Lord, I know it is such a terrible storm right now, but I know we are going to the other side. We're going home. This life often gets so uncomfortable, and there are so many storms that blow against us. Truth is, Jesus is with us through every storm. Through every storm. If you haven't been in a storm in this life, you will, just like these followers of Christ did. You will go through a storm. The Bible teaches in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Our understanding may be, Lord, this boat is even leaking. How are we going to float? Get to the other side. Lord, the boat is shattered. The winds are so strong. How are we going to get to the other side? Lord, I'm so sick. I'm so broke. I am so weak. How am I going to make it in this life? It is so difficult at home. School is difficult. Finding a job is hard. In fact, finding a good job is even harder. How am I going to make it? But Jesus is saying to us, do not worry. With me in your life, you will sail through the storm. You will sail safely home. The ship may be shattered. You may be sick for a while. You may even incur some fractures on your body, broken bones and limbs, broken back, whatsoever. But you are going home. I am with you. That is faith. So when we go through storms, James teaches that don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange when you go through fiery trials. It is normal. It is for our purification, the Bible teaches. It is normal. We will go through it. And Jesus was preparing these men for the work that was ahead of them. It's a work of faith. It's a work and a walk of trusting God. Wherever they went, whatever they were going to do after Jesus had resurrected, was going to be based on trust. Trusting that God would accomplish that which he promised. Trusting that God will fulfill his promises. He promised them before he left them, I will be with you till the end of age. Jesus is with us till the end of this age, till the end of our life, till we last breathe here on earth. And for sure, we are going to the other side. We will get there. He rebuked the storm. It was such a powerful display that the disciples were wondering, who can this be? Like up to now, they really haven't gotten to understand the person they were walking with, the rabbi they were following. Just had a little understanding, okay, he can perform miracles, and he can heal the sick. Let's follow him and see what happens. Oh, he can calm the storm? Who could this be? It's Jesus. It's the Messiah. It's God himself in the boat with them. Can you imagine? God himself sleeping in the boat. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 89, verses 8 to 9, asking rhetorically, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you? Your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the raging sea. When waves rise, you still them. How did David know that? Or the other writers of the psalm, how did they know that when there's a raging storm, Christ, God, can still them? God promised he would. He's strong enough too. Job had earlier on written in Job chapter 26, verse 12, he stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding, he breaks up the storm. It was a loud rebuke. Stop! One pastor poetically put it. He said, the words that he spoke were not a request. They were not a victim's plea. His words were not louder than the howl of the wind or the roar of the Sea of Galilee. But his words carried power, undeniable power. Even the force of the wind had to flee. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea. He spoke to the storm like it was a dog. His command muzzled its jaw. It fled with its tail tucked in its legs. The storm calmed. Has Jesus calmed some storms in your life? What does it feel like? Like the pain is gone. The trouble is gone. Whatever is bothering us vanishes completely. Jesus is able to calm every storm that rages against us.
promise. He promises to, and he will for sure. And lastly, Jesus demonstrates his power over evil spirits. Verses 28-34. When he had come to the other side, the country of the Gergesenes, two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, nobody would dare pass there. It's Jesus, so he chooses to pass there. And these demons in these men are wondering, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come to torment us here before the time? Demons knew who Jesus was. They knew it's Jesus, it's the Son of God. They knew it was God himself coming at them. The disciples are just getting this concept, like storms obey him. And I'm thinking now, they're wondering, does demons know his name? What? Who can this be? They were wondering previously, and now the demons are answering their question. This is Jesus, the Son of God. And they knew their destiny as well. And they're asking, have you come to torment us before the time? They knew that the time is coming for their everlasting torment. And they're wondering, Lord, you showed up too early. It's not your time. In fact, James 2:19 says, you believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. They are here trembling before God. Now, the life that we live is very spiritual, and we live a real spiritual and physical life in this world. Spiritual is very real as the physical. And evil, Satan, of course, has his juniors called demons. And what they seek to do is to take possession of men and women, to own them, but with one intention to destroy. Satan's number one goal is to destroy. Once he has you, he will destroy you. And Jesus comes to rescue these men. And the demons ask him, please let us go. Let's go over to that herd of swine, those pigs. And he says one word, go. And they left. They ran, flew into these pigs. They destroyed the pigs. The pigs died. They drowned into the sea. In fact, it's because of this narrative that Muslims don't eat pork. And it's interesting that the pigs that were demon-possessed actually drowned, right? They drowned. They're dead. They're not alive. But also, pigs were unclean, so this must have been some Gentiles making money raising pigs. It is big business even to this day, isn't it? And Jesus doesn't care about the life of the pigs. He cares about the two men. The men could have incurred losses, yes. But Christ cared more about the people. It's unfortunate that these terribly fierce men, demon-possessed, who even blocked a road nobody dared pass by, were freed. And when that happens, the people of that place want to get rid of Christ. They want to get rid of the man who actually frees people from demon oppression. They cared more about their businesses than they cared about people. Jesus is getting the attention here. You know, sometimes God We'll allow certain things to get out of our life. We'll allow us to lose stuff to finally get our attention. And he finally has the attention of the whole town. His men run off and tell everybody our pigs have drowned and it's because of that man. And they gather around and they ask them to leave. Please leave. Has Christ caused some losses in your life to get your attention? Because he will, just like for these men. And he would definitely leave. But he was communicating one thing. That he cared more about human life and freedom from spiritual oppression and pigs than anything else. And they had better know that their priorities are misplaced. If we find ourselves caring more about pigs, whatever the pig is in your life, than people, than Jesus, you'll get in trouble. Some losses, heavy losses are ahead. If there's one thing that we need to have priority of, it's people. They are right around you, to your left and to your right. The only thing that you should have care for is the state of people around you. Nothing else. Nothing else really matters in this earth. It's only people. That's why Christ came. That's why he would give his life, would die for you and I. Wouldn't they have asked Christ to stay longer so that he has a solution for all their problems? Unfortunately, they asked him to leave. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, referring to the prophecies of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus is doing exactly what he came to do. He's freeing these men from demon oppression. Christ gave us the same power. He gave his disciples the same power, his followers. And when he was sending them out in Mark chapter 10, verse 1, he told them, "Given you power of unclean spirits, cast them out and to heal sicknesses and all kinds of diseases." The power that was exercised, calming the storm and freeing the demon possessed, is in us. If Christ reigns in you, he reigns in power. And through us, he wants to free people from evil. As we follow Jesus Christ, we will encounter those who are demon, Satan oppressed, witches and sorcerers and all sorts of evil. And Jesus said, go out in power. In fact, the Great Commission, all authority, he said, is given to me. And he tells us, go out in power. We come across people who are demon oppressed, demon possessed. It's just prayer. The demons flee. It's like, God, free this person. Demons flee, seriously. The spiritual is very real. Satan is very real. And you will encounter war against his kingdom. But our power cannot be matched. It's the power of God himself. The one who told those demons, go, and they left, is the one who reigns in us. And we can tell demons, leave, and they will leave in Jesus' name. Isn't that credible? Now, there are those, of course, who have a misunderstanding of, you know, evil spirits. You find people stamping on Satan, you know, kicking Satan,
He's not here. He's somewhere in where? Libya or somewhere. He's not in this piece of wood. He wants to rule people's lives. He doesn't live in wood. He wants to inhabit people and destroy them. Right? And much as we need the awareness of evil spiritual life, we need a proper understanding of it. Satan, his demons, are after men and women and their souls. They're not like sitting in this wood and, you know, hovering around the air and we can kick. In fact, the presence of a demon in somebody's life will actually be manifested by the demon itself. As we see in this very text, the demon will speak for itself. Somehow, all the encounters that Christ had with evil spirits, they spoke for themselves. And as we walk with power, with Jesus Christ, the demons will notice that there is a power beyond them. They will just manifest. And in Jesus' name, ask them to leave, and they will leave. They will. Amen? Are you scared? Following Christ involves making some droppings, right? Involves leaving lots of things behind us. And we need to be ready. When Christ tells you, you know what, leave that, drop it like a hot potato. And leave. Just like the disciples, when they were fishing, Jesus asked them, come following me, come follow me. They dropped the nets right there. They said, okay, bye-bye fish, fish nets. They leave it for their father, and they followed Christ. Are you ready to follow Jesus Christ? Jesus has the power to calm every storm that rages against us. Let's trust him. He will sail us through the storm. He will. Storms will come, but we will sail. And lastly, Jesus has power of evil spirits. And we have Jesus in our life, and we can ask evil spirits to leave people, and they will leave, because Jesus himself will be commanding them to leave. And they know him. They know he's the Son of God. They know they're going to be tormented very soon. It's just a matter of time. And let's walk in that power. When evil spirits manifest themselves around us and people, fear not. There is power in you. Just unleash that power. Spray them out. The power of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for calling us to follow you. And thank you so much for the privileges of following you, Lord. Lord, it's just incredible to see people change. It's very honorable to see people change in our own sight. And people come from darkness to light, from blindness to sight, but from deadness to life. What an honor used by you. But thank you so much for your presence and your power. For the power that raised you from the dead. Supernatural power. Limitless power. Power lives in us. You live in us, Jesus Christ. Lord, you will calm those storms that rage against us. We will sail through that storm, and we will be home, safe and sound. So Lord, remind us of your presence whenever we go through difficult times, that we may not fret and fear, but that we may trust in you. We may hold on to the promises that you made to us. You will be with us. You will never leave us alone. We never walk alone, Lord. And Father, as we follow, we are going to encounter spirits, Lord. It's warfare. And our weapon is prayer. Lord, and in your name, in your power, men and women can be freed from demon oppression, demon possession. So, Lord, give us boldness, Lord, to fight every day in prayer. Lord, ask those demons to leave, and for sure they will leave in your name. Lord, thank you so much for never leaving us and never forsaking us. Lord, thank you for your power. Thank you for living in us. In Jesus' name I pray.